Open your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is our reading this morning. This is God's word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then you shall offer bulls on your altar. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
What a privilege it is to come and bring the word of God to you this morning. When I was the pastor here, many times I would go by the church across the street, and it was packed, lots of cars in the driveway, and I used to pray, oh Lord, could you bless us like that as well? And he has. And what a tremendous blessing it is. And many times I wanted to just open up the windows so that the people could hear us sing. And, you know, we could sing choirs of New Jerusalem. And just let them hear that out there in Slater-Kinney. And my prayers have been answered, really. We're just so thankful that this church is packed out. And a tremendous blessing, really, to the entire denomination. I made a lot of mistakes in my ministry as I was here through the years. Some of you that are older and were still here with me know that. But one of the things I didn't make a mistake in, it was turning this over to Titu. And I would have been really disappointed if he had kicked this thing apart after 30 years of building it up. But it just blossomed and bloomed under him, and I'm very, very thankful for that. And it was right time for him, and I told the congregation at that time, I didn't leave you because I don't love you, I'm leaving you because I do. And so the Lord has done marvelous things. I'm thankful. But I'm also thankful to preach the word to you today. I didn't want to leave the preaching of the word, I just felt like it was time for me to leave here. So I'm thankful to be back with you. I want to preach to you this morning on this 51st Psalm, on this Psalm of Repentance. And I want to do that because it's necessary that we preach on repentance. You hardly hear about it anymore from our pulpits or on the radio preachers. In fact, they'll say, you don't have to preach repentance. You just preach Christ. And you don't have to feel sorry for your sins. Just don't have to confess your sins. Just confess Christ. Well, they're nuts. They're theological wannabes. They're weakening the Church of Christ. It's very dangerous. Then you come with Arminianism, and you preach your Arminian free will doctrine, and then you tell people that they don't really have to repent. They just have to, trust Christ. And what happens in the end is that they're going to have chasing a bunch of goats instead of sheep and wear themselves out chasing a bunch of goats. So we need to preach a repentance. When John the Baptist came on the scene, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by the way, Israel, the axe is already laid to the root. And you've got one more chance here for God's grace to be manifested towards you and for you to repent. You've had 400 silent years. Now God is speaking again, and you'd better listen. But they didn't. And they crucified the Lord of glory. But after Pentecost, God was still with them. He said, you go to Judea and Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. But go to Jerusalem first. Go to the Jews first. And they did. And Pentecost, there was a great revival. 5,000 on one day, several thousand on the other. That early church was Jewish. And so they did come to Christ. And there's a remnant that's still coming. And they will come until Christ comes again. And so repentance needs to be preached. John the Baptist preached it. When John the Baptist died, Christ began to preach, take up the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then after that, and after Pentecost, that doctrine of repentance wasn't through. Christ told us that he required every man everywhere to repent. That now the full program, he winked at a lot of things. He let a lot of things go in the old economy. But now the word of God is complete. Christ has come. The full picture of redemption is here. And he demands every man everywhere to repent. Paul took that up as well. More than one place in the epistles, in the book of Acts, he said the gospel is repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to preach repentance. We need to preach repentance because our nation is on the brink of destruction. It is already under the judgment of God. We can just see that. And we wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. And are we going to make it to the election without somebody getting killed, maybe? It's dangerous. And we were talking this morning about the Covenanters. And I'm glad that that was brought up and start to educate our people that we could be facing real trouble. But we have a lot of people in jail today that have, because they just were at Washington, D.C. at the wrong time. And they're just there without charges, been there for a few years now. And so we're in desperate trouble as a nation. Our churches are in trouble. So many of them have gone woke on us. And supporting homosexuality and these things. And not only that, but we need to repent as individuals also. If you're here today and you're on pornography on your computer, you need to repent. Guaranteed you need to repent. You're on your way to hell. Well, with that system, you've got to come out of it. There needs to be repentance. And so we need to preach the doctrine of repentance to our people. And what better portion of Scripture could we get than what David has said here? I'm so discouraged with David. I mean, we rejoiced in how the Lord blessed David. He'd go in and he'd come out, and it was said that Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his tens of thousands. It was David that slew that slingshot and killed Goliath. I'm sure he was practicing with those rocks out there with the sheep for many years, developing the accuracy of that thing. He knew what he was doing. He killed Goliath. He killed a lion and a bear. He had the faith to do it, and he did. We rejoice in him. And then all of a sudden, he makes a tremendous mistake in his life. And it's at evening. He's up on the roof. And Bathsheba was in the evening. She was trying to be, I'm sure, as discreet as she possibly could. I don't know the circumstances or, the building construction of those days or how it was exactly, but he could see her from the rooftop at night. And he lusted after her. And he calls her up to his house or his apartment, his castle, whatever his place was. And she came. And I thought a lot of times, Bathsheba, couldn't you have been like Abigail? Couldn't you have gone to say, David, you're about to do something that you have never done before. My husband is your friend. He's one of the 300 that support you, and he's out in the battlefield and fighting your battles, and now you want to take advantage of me. We don't hear that from her. And furthermore, David, that cleansing, you saw me taking that shower, that bath, that bathe. Well, that was my time of cleansing, of purification from my cycle, and I'm in a dangerous area. You could very well make me pregnant. And he did. And then he kills Uriah to try to hide this. And so what a portion of scripture then we have here when Nathan the prophet finally comes to him, and David is so mad at this guy that took that little sheep from one person, and he had a lot of them. He could have sacrificed his own. And David said, whoever this is going to die. And not only that, but he's going to pay back fourfold for what he has done. Nathan the prophet turns to David and said, you, David, are the man. Can you imagine that? Wow, what an impact. David then repents of his sin, and that's what we have here in the 51st chapter of the book of Psalms. And I was told when I was a young person headed for the ministry, as the pastor said, Pastor or Dennis, when you sin, turn to the 51st Psalm. So I pretty well have it memorized, and it's a tremendous psalm. So what I'd like to do this morning is talk to you about repentance, true repentance, biblical repentance, because there is a difference between attrition and contrition. And attrition is just a sorrow because you got caught, or because a little kid has his hand in the cookie jar and he's going to be disciplined and he wants more cookies. So he says, oh, I'm sorry. But there's no deep conviction or contrition with this. But with David, it's different. Yes, he was caught and he was told, you are the man. But his soul was already being worked on. He waits for a year. That's my first observation here. Is David, why did you wait so long? Have mercy upon me, have mercy upon me, O God, verse 1. According to your loving, your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. And so we could say, David, why did you wait so long? If you knew that God was merciful and willing to forgive, why did you wait almost a year, maybe over a year, before he finally confesses his sin before the Lord? He finally confesses his sin after this length of time before the Lord. Psalm 32 says, David says here, he says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed, hard within me. I was dried up. You can read that in Psalm 32. Read that along with 51. Because that's what was happening to him before he finally came out with his full repentance. My bones were drying up within me. And that's the way you and I are. When we hide our sin and when we keep our sin, nothing goes right. You're not happy and people drive along in the car and they're mad at you too. And your wife is mad or your husband's mad. The kids are bad. Something breaks in the house, going to cost you a lot of money. Everything goes bad when you're out of sync with the Lord Jesus and fail to come and repent. And we need to learn that David knew that God was merciful. Well, how about Jonas? Did he know that God was merciful? Jonah ran away trying to get out of God's will for him because he knew that God was merciful. You want me to go down there and preach to those people in Nineveh and tell them they're going to be condemned and judgment's going to come upon them, and I know you're a merciful God and you very well forgive them of their sins, and I'll preach a judgment and judgment doesn't come. He knew that God was merciful and he was running from him. But Peter, how about Peter? Three times Peter denies the Lord, but when he sees the Lord on the shore, Peter jumps out of the boat and he runs to Jesus. He knew something about Jesus that you and I need to know. When you sin, don't labor that for a year or 6 months or even a week before you come to Jesus, because he's merciful. Parable, that teaching of the Lord about the man that had the prodigal son. And you know the story, but the father, as the son comes home, the father is looking for him afar off. And when he sees him, he goes and he embraces the son. Well, that's the picture of the Heavenly Father towards us, looking for us to return in repentance to him. And so we have to have that concept. I had you sing hymn number one today in our Psalter. It's a psalm. It comes from Psalm 100. And you know why it's number one in our hymnal? Because that's what Presbyterians always used to start their service with. That was just tradition that we sing that. Come into his presence in thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And so we sang that as Presbyterians. But my friends, when I went to another Presbyterian denomination, two of them, PCA and OPC, I found out that, man, these people are so law-oriented sometimes that it's just, they forgot what it says here. You know, and a guy from Westminster wrote about this, and he says, you know, we go to our churches feeling guilty of five things, and we come out feeling guilty of 10 things. And I have a good friend, Cindy Cleavy's dad. He says, Pat Dennis, he said, when I go to church, I want to know my sins are forgiven. And that's absolutely right. And so enter into his courts with praise and into thanksgiving. In one of those Presbyterian churches, they had absolution. They absolutely had absolution. The elder would get up and say, it's my great privilege to tell you that your sins are forgiven. After this long confession and more confession and time to think about what you've done and all of those things, finally he stands up and I preach it. I says, you know what? We as pastors and churches have two things that we need to do. We need to proclaim the word of God, and we need to administer the sacraments, declaration and administration of the sacraments. We're not the Pope, and we don't get up and say anybody has absolution. But the Spirit of God can give you absolution, and that's what David is crying for here. Lord, cleanse me. He says, observation number two is that he wanted to be clear before the Lord. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you make me to know wisdom. He's not saying that there was sin in the marriage bond here when he says, in sin did my mother conceive me. He's saying, at the point of conception, I had the sin nature. I'm a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. One time my daughter asked me that question. She says, Dad, don't you trust me? And I says, yes, I trust you. I trust you to be a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. So you be home at 11 o'clock. I won't tell you which daughter that was, but but anyway, we're sinners, David says. But look what he says. Against you and you only have I sinned. Isn't that interesting? He wants to be clear that he's saying that you might be clear, Lord, that when you judge, that I know that what I have done is against you. Wait a minute, David. How about Bathsheba? Wasn't it a sin against Bathsheba, what you did? And how about Uriah, her husband? Wasn't that sin? Yes, it was, but primarily when we sin, it is a sin against God. It is his transgression, his law, that we have transgressed. And David is saying, he's saying, against you and you only have I sinned, Father. I'm clear of that. I know that what I have done. He's not passing the buck. You don't find any but here. But Bathsheba, she was weak. She came up here too ready to come. And she didn't say what Abigail said when I was going to go down there and kill all the males because her wicked husband wouldn't give us sheep and food to eat after we protected them. Abigail says, you're doing something here, David, you'd never done before. Why couldn't have Bathsheba been like that? Listen, girls, we need to teach our girls that you're the ones that suffer. And in your hands is the hands of morality and caution there. And you're the ones that are supposed to say, hey, this far and no further. But men are to be men too. And we need to teach our young men. One time I was in Brazil, the boys, my nephews, and these boys were, my grandkids were there too. And they come to me and they call me Churchill. Now, I don't know why they would call me Churchill. I don't smoke a cigar. Anyway, they said, can you give us some wisdom? And I said, I told them what Churchill said after the air battle. He said, this is a baccalaureate service. He said, never give up. And then he said, never, never give up. And then he said, never, never, never give up. And he sat down. That was the quickest baccalaureate service that they ever had. But with the impact of that, you just have to study the history of the war and how those little planes that he had defeated the German Air Force. And then he said, this is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end, but it is the end of the beginning. And I told the kids this, and then I said something else. You want some real good advice? Leave the girls alone until you get married, and leave her alone until you get married as well. Walk in your integrity before the Lord, because if you don't, your sin will be always before you as it was with David. Lord, my sin is ever before me. And it was. And every time he lost a son, I think he probably remembered what God had said. David, you said, David, this man's going to pay fourfold. You're going to lose four sons. He lost the baby. He lost Ammon that went into Tamar. You remember that? And Absalom hated him because that was his full sister. And so he kills Ammon, and then Absalom, he's trying to take the kingdom from David, and he gets killed. And then there was a fourth one named Adonijah. David was already dead when this happened, but Solomon, he tried to take the kingdom from Solomon, and he was prepared to do that. And Solomon became the king, and he told Adonijah, his brother, if you behave yourself, I'll let you live. But you don't. Your life, I'm going to take your life. And so the next thing you know, he's asking Bathsheba, will you go and ask your son Solomon if I can have Abishag? Now, Abishag was that beautiful young lady that they picked out of the nation, out of the tribes to come and be with David. He's dying, and to try to wake him up. But he was dead. He didn't wake up. But now she's his concubine. And Adonijah wants Abishag. She must have been really cute, like some of our girls in this church. And he wanted her. Well, if you take the king's concubine, you're as good as saying, I'm the king. And so Solomon understood that, and he took his life. That's the fourth son that David lost. Because of his sin. My sin is ever before me. Young people, I want to tell you, if you transgress, you will never, you can repent, and I hope you do, and you have, but I'll tell you this, you will never forget it. You will remember that until the day you die. We're raising covenant children here, moms and dads. Raise these children to walk in their integrity before the Lord. Don't let them cross over the line. Protect your girls and teach your men to be men and have their bodies and their hormones under subjection. I feel sorry for this generation of young people where one click on the computer and they're into filth that they never realized could even be there. And I'll tell you what, if you're into that this morning, you need to repent. And there's a big garbage can over here. And if you can't get away from that, you cut that computer up in four pieces and you drop it in that garbage can up here. Because the Bible says it's better for you to lose an eye. If your right eye offend you, pluck it out. Not literally, but do whatever is necessary to stop the filth, to stop whatever you're doing. If your right arm offends you, cut it off. Not literally. Don't go out and cut your arm off because I preached this morning. But the point is that if you cannot handle your computer, you get rid of it because it is leading you to hell. Literally, there is not going to be any fornicators in heaven. And we have to be broken. But by the way, there is comfort for us because John says that he that hath this seed within him cannot sin. And in the Greek, it means will not continue in the arena of sin. You, my friend, if you're a genuine Christian, you have a date with the Spirit of God to convict you of what you're doing. You're going to hate yourself. You're going to hate your life. You're going to cry out to God for forgiveness. And if you have to, if you can't control it, get rid of it. I know that's tough. But David said, my sin is ever before me. And so we need to remember that. The third observation is that David comes clean. He comes clean. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 7 and verse 10. Verse 1, blot out my transgressions, he says in verse 1. Blot them out. It's as if in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says that Christ blots out all of our handwritten notes against us. He's nailed it to the cross. And we need to see it that way also, my friends. I love that song that we sang, And Can It Be? Long lay my imprisoned soul in sin and dungeon's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, and I rose up and followed thee. And so that's what we have to do. We have to desire to be clean. And so he says in chapter 1, verse 1, blot out my transgressions. In chapter verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Do you know what that is? To be purged with hyssop? He's talking about being cleansed from leprosy. That's what they would do. If you were cleansed from leprosy, you took a bird, a little bird, and it took two birds, and you killed one bird, and with the blood of the one bird, you didn't immerse it, but you smeared it, the live bird, with that blood, along with some cedar and some hyssop and a scarlet cord. Crimson was in there also. And so to take the hyssop branch, smear it in there. We're not sure what kind of branch that was. Maybe our Old Testament scholar Scott might know. But I read and we're not sure. Was it like tumbleweed or like scotch broom? What was it? Whatever it was, I think it was common there. John the Baptist might have used it to baptize people, sprinkled on whole families. Wash me with hyssop. That's what would, if the guy was cleansed from his leprosy and the priest saw that, then he would take this blood of the little bird, smear the other bird, the live bird, with it, with water, and take the hyssop and sprinkle that on the person, and he was pronounced clean. If they had a fungus or a mildew in the house, same thing they would do. You can read about that. And so that's what he's saying. I'm like a leopard. I have leprosy. My sin is so bad. And so wash me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's not holding back, young people. He's not saying, Lord, I want to confess all of my sins, and I want all my sins to be taken away, but this little favorite one that I have, can I keep that one, just one? He's not saying that. He wants a thorough cleansing of all of his sin. What a difference that is between a... I'm going to tell you a story that we had an older lady here, and I'm out of the loop. I don't know if you session members know this better than I do, but this lady came because she had a tremendous guilt of her sin for something that she did when she was a little girl, probably even before she was a teenager. And she had sinned, and she was agonizing over that. She's about to die, and she did die not too long after she joined this church. But she confessed her sins this session, preached Christ to her, and she came to Christ and she confessed that. We had the funeral here, and her cousin sat over here, and he then tells the rest of the story. He had the audacity at her funeral to stand up and say how much fun he had with her when they were little kids, when they were younger people. And that was what she was convicted of. And here he's proud of it. He had to pronounce it in church on the day of her funeral. If I was the pastor, and sometimes you can't always think quick on your feet, I would have said, you Loris Leblobian, you come here and now and you tell us the rest of the story. This girl, your cousin, suffered tremendously for her sin. She confessed her sin. She was cleansed of her sin, and she's in heaven today. But you, sir, you're like the Vindictus out of the night that covers me black as a pit from pole to pole. I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how black the slate, how covered is the scroll. I'm the captain of my ship and the master of my soul. Well, your free will didn't do much for you, did it, Vindictus? Because you already admitted that you're black as a pit from pole to pole. And that's where a lot of people are. They don't care about going to hell. You can see the bumper stickers. Hell doesn't want me because the devil knows I'll organize it. Or another one says, I can't remember now. I'm getting too old. But that kind of thing, you know. He that... dies with the most toys wins. How about those guys that flew into the Twin Towers thinking they were going to have 70 virgins for them as they died in a jihad? They got a big surprise. And so David is coming completely clean. He's saying, Lord, I want to be cleansed totally. I'm not holding back anything before you. Purge me and cleanse me. And then he says, verses 11 to 15, he wants to be restored. He says, do not cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. David wants that closeness back with the Lord. You know that... Martin Lloyd-Jones was a tremendous preacher in England. He was the last of the Puritans. He came after Spurgeon, really, and he was greatly loved. He wrote a book entitled Paul's Joy in Christ. And a lot of people accused him of being a little Pentecostal. And I'm saying, did you read the book? Did you listen to him talk about conservative Christian Calvinistic men that were so close to the Lord that they couldn't stand to be out of fellowship with him for 5 minutes? That's what he was talking about. And that closeness and that union with Christ, that's what David had as he was a psalter and as he meditated upon the Lord feeding those sheep at night and seeing the stars and having that fellowship with the Lord. He was close. He had it. And now he's saying, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. It's your salvation, Lord. You give it. And I want that joy restored. Sin will take away your joy. Sin will take away your assurance of salvation. And so you want to know why you're just, if you want assurance of salvation, it's a reward for obedience. The more you obey, the more you read the scriptures and feed upon the word and think God's thoughts after him, the more assurance you're going to have of salvation. It's not us as pastors that can give you absolution, but boy, the Spirit of God can. And when you can say, Abba, Father, Father, I know you're my Father, my spirit communes with your spirit, giving me that assurance. That, my friends, is heaven on earth. And that's what David lost, and he's crying, oh Lord, give it back. Don't take your spirit from me and restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Well, I've got to hurry on here with my message this morning, but I just want to bring out one more thing to you. And that is that true assurance shows itself in humility. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. For you do not desire sacrifice, else would I give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Humility, a broken heart. Young people, have you ever had your heart broken? I want to tell you, I have. And it's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven and your heart broken. I'm going to tell you a story in closing that always takes something from me. But maybe there's a young person here that needs to hear this. When I was 16, 17, the hormones were flowing, and you're a man. I had a car, too. And not only that, but I had a white T-shirt, and you rolled up the sleeve, and you had Lucky Strikes there. You couldn't be a Camel. It had to be a cigarette, pack of cigarettes, Lucky Strike. My mother said, Dennis, if you're going to smoke, you smoke right here in front of me. I could never do that. I'm so thankful because I only smoked a couple packs, maybe. Not cartons, just a couple packs, maybe that much. And I'm thankful that I was freed from that burden. But I was I got hurt in football. And just because I have a keg now, young people, doesn't mean that I didn't have a six-pack. And when I played football, and my dad told me that when I was 16, if I couldn't beat him up, not boxing but wrestling, that he was gonna take me on. I beat him up. It was so easy. He had a hole in his heart. All he could do is go to work, and when he got home, he had to be horizontal. Horizontal. Because he, that's all he could do is a day's work. And he never played football with me. He never played baseball. My mother had to, well, she'd go out and do that to kind of take his place. But in my rebellion, I got hurt in football. I wasn't playing anymore. So I got a job. I worked Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays. Friday night until 2 o'clock in the morning. Saturday and Sunday also until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I was too tired to get up to go to church. And I was also, I could hardly get up to go to school. I don't know why my parents let me do it, but they did. And I got away from church. I got angry. I got bitter. I'm a man, and yet I still have to obey you. I got so angry one time with my mother without a cause. And I was going to work, and I said, you better have my bed made when I get home tonight. Can you imagine that? I look back at that, I think, If my kids would have said that, their mattress would have been on the porch with their clothes, and that would have been it. Well, I couldn't believe it. I came home, and my bed was made. And then one time, my scoutmaster, I wasn't in the scouts anymore. I'd grown out of that, you know. But the scoutmaster's kid wrecked his dad's car. And I told my dad, I says, I'm going to go and give them my car so they can use it. And my dad said, no, you're not. And I said, yes, I am. And he said, no, you are not. I said, yes, I am. And I took off. Well, now what am I going to do? Where do I sleep tonight? So I have to go back home. And the only way I can do that is to apologize and say I'm sorry. So I did. You know what my dad did when that happened? He took his hands in his face and he just wept. He wept. And did I weep? No, I did not. I was still angry and bitter, rebel without a cause. And I'll shorten this for your sake and mine too. a week later, or maybe that Friday, there was a father and son meeting banquet at our church. I went to that, and it was as if my dad had called the pastor. Pastor Kennedy was his name. Came in after Brumbaugh. And it was as if my dad had called him and told him everything that I had done. But it wasn't. It was the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you, it wasn't my dad with his hands in his face that night. It was me. And I not only wept that night, but weeks after that, I'd go to church and I'd weep. And of course, they had that altar call. And I would go forward and 1 week and go forward another week. Well, there's got to be some type of power or efficacy up here. And everything will change if I just come up. It doesn't work, young people. I'm not asking you today to come up here if you're repentant of your sins or you want salvation. I'm not asking you to come up here. There's no power up here. It's the Spirit of God right where you are. You can confess your sins. You can repent. You can ask Christ to save your soul or repent of your rebellion if you're like I was when I was a kid. And many kids have this pressure, boys, when they're that age. And parents, you've just got to pick your battles and pray. And love them, but they'll come out of it if they're the Lord's children. They'll come out and they'll repent. And so I repented, but the church failed me, I think, in this way. They never told me, Dennis, quit coming up here. There's no efficacy up here. There's no power here. You get your nose in the Bible. Don't come up here again until you tell me you have read so many chapters in the scriptures and memorized that. Why? Because David, the psalmist says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's only the power of the word and the Spirit of God working through the word that will give you repentance and straighten out your life. It's not efficacy here. It's right where you are by the working of the Spirit of God. David says, wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin. All of these things, the Spirit, repentance is an evangelical grace. You can't muster it up. It is God that has to give you that. But you can pray for it. In fact, the very fact that you pray for it means it's coming. it's God that gives you repentance. The men don't want to talk about repentance because it looks like it's a work. And we're saved by faith, not by works. But listen, we say in our catechism that baptism is not so closely annexed to faith that there's no salvation without it. In other words, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, but he was saved. And it's not so closely annexed that there's no salvation without it, because there is. But there is no salvation without repentance. Faith and repentance. You say, well, then that's work. It is, but it's God's work in you. It's He doing the work, not you. And we need to just cry unto God to give us repentance. The Pharisee and the publican, how was it? you know, that the publican couldn't even look up. He's so ashamed of himself. He just says, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." The Pharisee says, "I'm not like this guy." The Lord says, "Who do you think went out redeemed that day?" You know, what do the Beatitudes say? First one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Those are the three beginning of Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, meek, and mourn. You say, "Pastor, with your personality, are you really repentant?" I told Nick one time, I says, "Nick, you being an elder and forcing you to lead services this way and teach Sunday school like you're now doing, when Nick first came here, he's just a quiet guy. And he doesn't, I told him, Nick, you keep going the way you are, you're going to be as outgoing as I am." And he says, "No, that's never going to happen." That never happened. Just because I'm outgoing doesn't mean that I don't mourn for my sin. My sin, like David, is ever before me. I've been forgiven, but it doesn't mean that when I think about my past that I don't mourn about what I have done. And I'm broken. And if my wife would listen long enough at night, sometimes she would hear me maybe groaning, you know, because I mourn for what I have done. One thing with an outgoing personality like this, we have a strong sense of conscience as well. And people wouldn't know it. I don't want to boast, and I'm not boasting. I hope not. I don't want to, but I want to tell you, if you don't think I don't smart for my sins, you don't know me. And so anyway, it takes something from me. I wanted to tell you that story because maybe there's a young person here that feels like what I did when I was a kid. Don't rebel. Do not rebel. Ask God to take this away from you. And to break you and to humble you. And if there's any here today without Christ, my friends, don't delay. Don't be like that guy that wrote the Vindictus. "Out of the night that covers me black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. I'm the captain of my ship, and I love to be the way I am, just sinful, nasty guy." Repent of that, because eternity is a long, long time, and hell is not a nice place. I put that on my reader board one time. I had a reader board out there, and I put that on there. It is true. So repent of your sins. Be like David. We live a life of repentance. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the finished work of your Son. We're thankful that we have a righteousness, Lord, that has been imputed to us. We could say with Isaiah of old that I rejoice in the Lord greatly. My soul rejoices in him, for you have clothed me with the clothes of forgiveness, of righteousness. You have robed me in righteousness. And so we're thankful that we can put on the righteousness of Christ, Father, and that you see us as if we had never sinned, because you see us in the finished work of your Son. You're a merciful God. We pray that we could grasp hold of that and not delay in our repentance towards you, but run to the cross, run to Jesus, even as Peter did, and be forgiven and be cleansed. Grant it to be so, we pray, Lord, for we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.